Now let's open our Bibles to Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4 for the first portion. Of course, that's in the Old Testament. Now we'll be looking at a portion in Ephesians chapter 6. So the first portion is in Proverbs chapter 4. Beginning at verse 1. Here's the instruction. Solomon, incidentally, is the one who wrote these Proverbs. It says he's the author of thousands of Proverbs. Here's just a few of them. Hear, my children, the instruction of a father. This is Father's Day today, and this is a Father's Day message. Give understanding to no one. Give attention, rather, to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine. Do not forsake my law. When I was my father's son, Solomon says, tender and only in the sight of my mother, he also taught me and said to me, let your heart retain my words. Keep my commands and live. Get wisdom, get understanding, do not forget, nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will preserve you. Love her, and she will keep you. Wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom with all your getting, get understanding. Exalt her, she will promote you. She will bring you honor when you embrace her. This is wisdom personified. She will place on your head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory she will deliver to you. Hear, my son, and receive my sayings, and the words of your life will be many. I have taught you in the way of wisdom. I have led you in the right paths. When you walk, your steps will not be hindered. And when you run, you will not stumble. Take firm hold of instruction. Do not let her go. Keep her, for she is your life. Now turn over in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. Those words, of course, were words possibly the words of King David towards Solomon, his son. Solomon recorded these words, but David is the one who would have said, give instruction, or hear my instruction, my son. Now, over in the book of Ephesians in chapter 6, that's in the New Testament, of course, the book of Ephesians. In chapter 6, the opening verses, we have some very strong exhortations as well. Ephesians chapter 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Now, this is always a great parents' verse, right? They love this verse. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. How can you argue with that? Verse 2. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth. That's the challenge for children. But there's a challenge to fathers as well. Father's Day. Here it is in verse 4. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training or the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And with those words, we'll trust that God will bless our hearts and encourage us as we consider these fundamentals for the fathers. That's what I'm calling this message, fundamentals for the fathers. Dads who make a difference. Now, I realize that when we come to Father's Day and Mother's Day, it's always a challenge for a preacher, you know. Who do we focus on? Do we focus on the fathers on Father's Day or the mothers on Mother's Day? Or do we focus on the children and their responsibility to honor their mother and their father? So sometimes you don't know which way to go in regard to the message. So hopefully we go right between and get both parties with a single thing. As someone said, you kill two birds with one stone with ease. But this would certainly be a message on the fundamentals of the fathers, to the fathers. The Bible very clearly declares that if we honor our father and our mother, it'll be well with us. It'll go well with us. You know, one of the characteristics of the last days is that there'll be disobedience to parents, it says in 2 Timothy chapter 3. And so it is a characteristic of the times that the family unit will break apart, will disintegrate. And we see that in our culture around us all over the place. You hear things on the news even just recently, some of the problems when the family is not giving moral guidance to their children, the parents that is. And so it's easy for parents to not have an interest in spiritual things. It's easy for the kids to not have a spiritual interest and not have a desire to honor their mother and their father. And, of course, the result of that is a disintegration of the family unit. The family unit, of course, is the major structure, the unit in society that makes society operate. I mean, when we think about all that's in the world out there, it's a harsh place. There's no question about it. And so how does a person get the sense of security and love and affirmation that they need in life? It comes from the family, or should come from the family. And yet we know that because the society doesn't encourage the family unit, sometimes parents are remiss on giving their families the proper spiritual guidance that are necessary. And so God gives a wonderful verse here in Ephesians chapter 6 and says, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. That is the first commandment of the Ten Commandments. It's the first command that has a promise attached to it. And the promise that is attached to it is, if you understand the basic unit of society, the family, and you treat your parents, whether they've been good to you or not, you treat them well, God says there is a universal principle in His book that says that if you do that, things will go much better for you than if not. And so it says if you want to live long on earth. Now, we realize that people's lives are cut short for one reason or another. It might be health reasons or accidents or whatever it may be. But the key thing is, if that's what God has in store for you, to live a longer life, one of the things that will make our lives go well is if we honor our mother and our father. And that's what God gives to us here from Ephesians chapter 6. However, there is a negative side to it found in Leviticus chapter 20. You don't need to turn to it, but I'll give you the reference. It's Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 9, and it says, whoever despises their mother or father will surely die. And so the despising of parents, God warns us against in the Old Testament, as He gives us the promise in the Old Testament. These are the Ten Commandments from Ephesians chapter 6. That's just a quote from the Old Testament, the Ten Commandments. And so it is a critical thing that children understand the responsibility to honor their mother and father. And there's a great example of this in the Bible about going back and saying thank you. Remember the account of the 10 lepers? These were people who had that dread disease of leprosy. And it was a terminal illness. And because they had leprosy, they would have to be outcast of society. They weren't allowed into a community of people because that would have spread, that leprosy. And yet the Lord Jesus was coming through the area and He saw these 10 lepers who stood afar off, as the scripture says. And when He saw them, or they saw Him coming, they cried out and said, Jesus, have mercy on us. And so these lepers realized their only hope was in Christ. That's a gospel picture in itself, a wonderful gospel picture. The only help and hope that you have is in Christ. No matter how educated you are, no matter how successful you are in a career, no matter how much of a good upbringing you might have had, the only way that you're going to ever really make it through life is with God's help. It's amazing that people don't come to know Christ sooner, or don't realize those truths that they need to rely on Christ. They're trying to find their way without a map. They're trying to navigate through life without a compass. You're close to a marina right here across the street. It would be like if you went out on the boat in the water and then you were out at sea and you tried to find your way back. You can't find your way back. It's like in a fog, when a person is in a fog, there's a fog bank that comes. If you don't have a proper compass, you're going to be lost and not know which way it is back to ground zero, we would say. And so it's critical to have a moral compass. It's critical to have a reference, and Christ is that reference. And so that's why it's so important to understand God's word and obey God's word, and of course to get the proper guidance from our families that God has ordained. Well, I'd like to focus on a couple things in regard to responsibilities of fathers and then responsibilities of children toward the fathers. So whether you're a daughter or whether you're a son, it's important to get these principles down as well. Number one is this. We have in the Bible a picture to focus on, a picture to focus on. What is that picture to focus on? Well, frankly speaking, the world doesn't give us a very good picture of fatherhood, does it? I mean, if you watch some of the sitcoms, like I wouldn't say I do often, but every now and then when you're breezing through the channels there, you can get the sense of some of these sitcoms. It's always amazing to me, on these sitcoms, and focus on the family, that ministry out in Colorado has mentioned this as well. These sitcoms, the wife, and not taking anything away from her, she's sharp, she's knowledgeable, she knows what to do. The father, on the other hand, he's kind of a little bit on the lazy side. He's sitting on the couch all the time. Doesn't know how to make a decision. And the wife has to straighten him out. Well, maybe that's true in your house. Could be that way in my house as well. But it's easy to be like that father there. You see the picture in this. It comes a father sitting at the on the couch watching TV and just not motivated. And yet the amazing thing to me is they have a beautiful, gorgeous home on the television set. And how does that happen? I don't know. How can a guy who has no initiation or self-initiative able to provide for his family with such a nice, beautiful home when he doesn't have any drive, it looks like? He's just sitting there at the television. A man was sitting in his living room one day, and with a tear in his eye, at a poignant moment, he turned to his wife and he said, "Honey, if it ever gets to this point that I can't function as well, I don't want to be a vegetable. I don't want to just exist. You know, what you can do is you can just pull the plug." She said, "Are you sure, honey?" He said, "Absolutely." And with that, she walked across the living room and unplugged the television set. That's how some of us are, fathers. But the Bible tells us that the fathers are to be good spiritual instructors. The primary aspect of the fathers and role of the father is to be a spiritual instructor. In the Old Testament, there was the priesthood. We don't have that in the New Testament. The New Testament very clearly gives us the pattern that there is not to be a priesthood, a select priesthood. They had that in the Old, but not in the New. But prior to that priesthood, every single father was the priest of that household. And so he had the spiritual responsibility to train the children. That has not changed in the Bible. The primary responsibility of the father is not to be a good provider, but to be a good spiritual instructor. That's what the Bible teaches. Now, the providing is important as well, but spiritual instruction is the key and prominent responsibility of the father. Turn with me for just a moment to Genesis chapter 18. First book of the Bible, of course, the book of Genesis. And Genesis chapter 18 is the chapter I'd like to have you turn to. God is carrying on a conversation with Genesis, this great patriarch of the faith. And he says some very stunning words about Abraham. He's describing Abraham. Genesis chapter 18, and in verse, chapter 18, verse 19, he says, God is speaking here, "For I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him." Did you catch that? It says that God said about Abraham, "I know him, and he will command his children to follow the Lord." That's the responsibility of the parent, of both parents, but in particular, the lead ought to be the father. And so God gives us a very clear pattern here, a very clear picture to focus on. And that is that the father in the household is to be the spiritual leader. In our day and age, that responsibility, it seems, has been delegated or relegated, however you want to look at it, to the mother. I grew up in a household where my father wasn't a believer, and so therefore he didn't feel, I guess, comfortable in leading the family in a spiritual way. And so mom had to take up that responsibility, and we understand households that are like that, and these are the realities of life. And yet, really, the picture that God gives to us in his word is that the father ought to be those who command the children. They don't suggest to Junior, this is a good thing to do. He commands, it says, that the father do these things, command them. And so you allow Junior to express himself like a garden would express itself. You'd have a lot of weeds in there. And so the picture is really clear. And this is the picture that God gives to us in his word, a picture to focus on. And we are told then that the father is to be the spiritual leader. There is a very interesting account found in 1 Samuel chapters 2 and 3 of a fellow by the name of Eli. Eli was a father and he had two sons called Hophni and Phinehas. But these two did not know the Lord. And yet they were involved in what we would say church service. I didn't have a church back then. It was the kind of tabernacle that was busy, but it was spiritual service. But they didn't know the Lord. And so they were doing things that were not appropriate in any sense of the word. And their father, Eli, would try to say to him, you know, you shouldn't do these things. And you get this sense that it was a suggestion that Eli was giving to his kids. But he didn't command like Abraham commanded. And so fathers have a responsibility then to command their children to follow the Lord. Not only are fathers to be good instructors, they are to be good providers as well. Here are the words found from 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8. If anyone, meaning parents, in particular fathers, if they do not provide for their own household, especially of those of their own household, he, that's the father, has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Infidel is another word, of course, for an unbeliever. And so God is saying in his word very clearly that the father has a responsibility to provide materially for his household. When I think about this, even in my own family, I grew up in a family that didn't have a lot of money. We didn't have a lot of luxury. God doesn't say you have to provide as a guaranteed thing to have luxury. He just says that the father ought to be providing the basics in life. And so I was very thankful for growing up in a household where in the wintertime the house was warm. There was always food on the table. There was always the sense of we were a family unit. I mean, we didn't have the other luxuries of life. Others did, but we didn't. We didn't have the new cars or anything else. We had boats in our family, but they weren't luxury liners or anything. They were just little rowboats and little runabouts, you know, pretty cheap. But we had a great time crabbing on Barnegat Bay and fishing during the summer months. All the wonderful things that make a childhood a great memory. I'm thankful for that. Anybody could have looked into the household and said, well, what do they have anything to be thankful for? And yet, when you're a child, whatever you have is your normal. And so that was normal to us. And so we would go out blueberry picking in the summer months, going various places during the winter months, and having a great childhood from that standpoint. We didn't have a lot, but you don't have to have a lot to be happy. You have to have a sense of security, a sense of being together as part of the family. And I had that in my household, and I was thankful for that. And so it's always good to be focusing on what the Lord has provided for us. You know, I often have used this example and illustration. You have a screen right here. I know Rick Ings was responsible for these letters all around here. Rick was a wonderful guy, and I remember him very well. Very fond memory of Rick. And, you know, if we didn't have any words up there, all you'd see is a white wall, right? Now, if I just took my pen and I just put a little dot on that white wall, I can guarantee you would focus on that all day long, okay, if you were sitting here all day. Now, 99% of that wall was fine. That one little part of that wall was blemished. But you know, we have a tendency to look at that blemish and focus on that blemish. And sometimes in life it's that way too. Things have been maybe fine with us. For the majority of the things that happen or occur to us in life, they might be just fine. But we have a tendency to focus on that one thing that bothers us, that gets under our skin. And so that can develop a negative attitude, negative spirit, and all the rest that goes along with that. And so that's why God says, be thankful for the things that have been given to you. And so fathers have provided. If you grew up in a household where your household was provided for, you can be thankful. It'd be like that one leper who came back. There were 10 lepers who were in need, and 10 that were taken care of, but only one came back to give thanks to God, to the Lord Jesus, for what had happened. And so fathers are to be good spiritual instructors, but they are also to be good providers as well. Fathers are also, third point, to be patient and merciful. Turn with me to another passage in 2 Corinthians. I'm going to ask you to turn to a few passages here. That's also in the New Testament, of course, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And Paul, of course, is writing to a group of Christians from the area of Corinth. That's in Athens, Greece. The city is still there today. There are pockets of Christians that worship in Greece and in other countries in Europe. This is one of the oldest congregation of Christians there would be in the world, actually, because Christianity came in, of course, in the beginning of the century, 2,000 years ago. And so here in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, we read in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. The God of all comfort, the Father of mercies. Catch that. He's a merciful Father and He's God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble. The pattern that God has given to us to follow, a picture to focus on, but a pattern to follow, is this, that even fathers are to have compassion and comfort and merciful. The picture that we have in our society, especially, thanks very much to Hollywood, is the guy who doesn't cry, the guy who is strong, the guy who doesn't waver. This is the model image, according to the world, of a father. And yet here we have a clear picture that God's character is that of mercy and of comfort. It says in another passage in 1 Timothy, just as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities you. And so the characteristic then of a father is not just one who is unyielding and hard-shelled, and he doesn't crack a smile or he doesn't show tenderness. It's just the contrary. The pattern that God has given to us in His Word is this, that just as God is, so should we be in that way. And of course, He's perfect, He's sinless, we won't measure up to that in any way. But He demonstrates the emotions. Someone told me that they heard a message one time on the emotions of God. And God is certainly angry with the unrighteous or the wicked, it says, every day. But also God is loving and caring and kind. And as we read right here, pitiful and exerting pity on those around Him. And also comfort and mercy. And so that's the pattern that people should have as well. Both mothers and fathers. Children as well. We have the pattern given to us to follow here from God's Word. There's another aspect of the pattern that we should follow. We look all throughout the Scriptures and we see wonderful examples of fathers who follow the Lord. This is a message on the fundamentals to the fathers. Those who follow the Lord. Who follow the Lord? Well, let's take a look at one person, Noah. Noah made sure that all his family was in that ark, didn't he? God had said to Noah, I want you to build an ark. Rain hadn't even occurred ever in the history of the world up to that point. So you could say, well, he could have asked the question, what's rain? Because rain wasn't existent at that time. And yet for 100 years, Noah built that ark. And with every bang of that hammer, the whole population, the whole town saw what was going on. They're building this large boat in the middle of a desert with no such thing in the people's minds as rain. And yet he, by faith, moved with fear, it says, that is, with reverence for God. And he made sure that his family was in the ark. Why is that? Because the ark of Noah is a picture of Christ. That ark itself was where safety was. When God spoke to Noah, he said to Noah, come into the ark. I preached on Noah here many years ago. Genesis chapter 7. You'll see the words of God are this. Noah, come into the ark. That tells me that the perspective from God is that God's presence was in that ark. He didn't say to Noah, get in the ark over there. He said, come into the ark. That's where the presence of God was. That's where the protection was from judgment to come. The Bible tells us that there is judgment yet to come. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. Well, how do you avert that judgment? How do you get out from underneath that judgment? It's the same way as you get out from the rays of the sun or anything else, under an umbrella, under a protective covering, a shield. And so Christ is that protective covering. Christ is that shield. He's the one that gives you that protection from the judgment from God. And so God tells us in His Word, come into the ark. And Noah, as a good father, made sure that his family was in the ark. And that's what you should be doing too if you're here as a father with children. We heard before, many children in the audience here. And so it's the responsibility of the father to command his children to know the Lord. Now, whether they do it or not is up to them. But the responsibility of the father is to say, this is what you need to be doing. And so that's the responsibility of the father. And the children should follow suit and then be drawn because of the pity and the mercy and the comfort and the grace and the goodness and compassion of a father. Those are the things, those are the cords of love that draw people to the things of God. And so here, 2 Corinthians chapter 1 tells us, blessed be the God and Father who comforts with all the comfort that He can give us. And it's a wonderful reminder of the pattern that we should follow. Noah is a great pattern, as we mentioned before. But who else is a pattern? Well, we got a couple other people. How about Job? This is what we read about Job in Job chapter 1. No need to turn to it. But Job chapter 1, he had faith in God. It says there, he feared God and he shunned evil. That's a good father. He shuns evil. There are some fathers, I heard stories years ago when I was in some place, that the father would sit with his son and encourage him to watch pornographic movies. What kind of father is that? But he's thinking, that person was a father who was thinking he was going to train up his child to be, you know, like the rest of the world. That doesn't help anybody out. That doesn't help someone along. It just gets them addicted to those things. Well, here Job had faith in God. He feared God and shunned evil. He had a fortune in goods. He feared God. He had a fortune in goods. He had many possessions. But those possessions and those riches did not sway him from following God. He was still faithful and true to God, even though he had many riches. Sometimes riches take people's hearts away from the things of God. He also had a fame in the land. It says he was the greatest of all the people of the East. This is all Job chapter 1. Imagine that. He had a tremendous reputation for being one of the greatest men in all the East. As a matter of fact, some people think that the book of Job was the first book of the Old Testament, the oldest book written in the Old Testament, predating a lot of the other books that come before it. Scripture books are not in chronological order. They're in topical order. They're in subject order. And so they don't come in chronological order. And Job was one of the greatest of all the people of the East. Not only did he have faith in God, fortune in goods, fame in the land, but he had a family in line. Because he said, I'm going to sacrifice. And just in case my children sinned, I'm going to offer a sacrifice for them. Now, what that means is that, what that clearly implies when he said, just in case they sinned, that means they were in order. They were a family that were in line. That's because Job was great. Job followed God. He didn't let riches dissuade him from being faithful to God. He was a faithful father. He was a caring father. He was interested in the spiritual life of his children. And so his family was in line. His sons and daughters would feast together. Talk about a family together. I mean, they were not a dysfunctional family, were they? They were all eating together. They feasted together, it says there in chapter 1. And so there's a great pattern for us to follow. The Philippian jailer in Acts chapter 16, he was a fellow that came to know the Lord because of the earthquake that occurred there while Paul and Silas were singing praises to God at midnight. And the house was brought down, we might say, or should we say the jail was brought down with the singing of Paul and Silas. And an earthquake occurred and the Philippian jailer was on the point of committing suicide because he thought all the prisoners had escaped. Well, the Apostle Paul stepped in and said, do yourself no harm. There's no reason to do harm. There's a remedy. There's an answer for the problems that you're going through. And for him, it was the worry about a jail, people breaking free. And so the Apostle Paul led that Philippian jailer to Christ. What did that Philippian jailer do? He went back to his household, explained to his children how his life had changed. And it says that very night, he and his children were baptized. Well, that's a great pattern to follow. The father to take that responsibility to be a difference, a dad who made a difference in the life of his children. So many more we could bring out from the pages of Scripture. That's why it's so important to read this Bible. It gives us help and hope and guidance and direction to live life the way God wants us to live it. But you know, also, in addition to the picture that we can focus on, the pattern to follow, there is also a path to forsake. A path to forsake. And that's given to us in the Bible as well. David was a great family man from the standpoint of teaching Solomon, as we've already heard. And other times, in his deathbed, David was giving Solomon instructions. He says, this is what I want you to do. I want you to rule in the fear of God. So he gave some great instruction. But also, David was sometimes had a problem with his other kids. And wasn't a good example. Absalom is a case in point. Absalom was rebellious against his father. And that resulted because of an adulterous affair that David had with Bathsheba. And so because of his actions, there were consequences. And so Absalom was also out of line with the things of God, just as David did in that moment in his life, that chapter in his life. Abraham, as good as a father he was, we just read about that in Genesis chapter 18, to command his children to follow him and follow the Lord. Do you know that one time when there was a famine in the land, there was a dearth in the land, a famine, that Abraham, in that test or that trial in his life, he went down to Egypt. And he says, oh, this is where I want to go. He left what his area was, didn't trust the Lord, and he decided to go somewhere else with because of this famine. Well, he got around, he almost got into hot water, so to speak, but God wonderfully preserved him from the hand of Abimelech, the king at the time in another country in Egypt. And so Abraham came back, and he acknowledged his mistake, and he asked God to forgive him. And God did. And he's in a book in the God's Hall of Fame. See, fathers are not always perfect, are they? But God is forgiving. He's merciful, as we read. He's comforting and he's caring, compassionate. So Abraham came back. But you know, because of his lapse in faith, the next generation, Isaac, who's a great patriarch as well, when he went through the trial in Genesis chapter 26, he wanted to go down to Egypt. And he was following in the pattern of his father, taking the very steps that his father took. God halted him and says, no, you stay here in the land. You sojourn right here in the land. And then he did. And then when he realized what he was doing, Isaac, he decided to come back into the land where he should have been originally. And God began to bless him there. So you can't get away from it. If you want to be blessed and feel the greatest joy in life, it's to be obedient to the Lord. Follow Him. Read His Word. Commit your life to Him. You'll have the greatest life you'll ever have. And even if you go through trials like Job did, you can go through it knowing that God is with you every step of the way. He'll give you the encouragement. And you know, with Job, a great example is when Job got to the end of life, he had more, he had twice as much as he had in the beginning. He went through that deep trial of affliction, lost a lot of things in his health and his wealth and everything else, family. But at the end of his life, he had a new family. And he had twice as many goods, twice as many possessions. God blessed him. There is no better way than being in the center of God's will. And so there is a pattern that we have, but we also have a path to forsake. And Abraham gives us that example. And Eli, with his problem with his kids, that's also a path to forsake. Finally, there is a plan to forgive. A plan to forgive. What do I mean by that? Well, you know, fathers need to be forgiving of their children as well. Remember the case of the prodigal son? The prodigal son was one who had itchy feet, we might say. He wanted to go out there and experience all the world. So he said to his father, this is found in Luke chapter 15. He said to his father, Father, give me the goods, my inheritance that falls to me. Now that was a give me attitude, wasn't it? He would say, Dad, you know, I'll work for that money. He said, give it to me, is basically the essence of that statement. So his father gave him his inheritance. Now, some have criticized the father in that parable son because it seems like he's catering to his kids. But nevertheless, he took that inheritance, the prodigal son, and he went off before he was a prodigal. But it says he wasted his life on riotous living. That's euphemistic because later on in the passage, he talked about spending that money on harlots and spending that money in a party atmosphere. And he had no more funds, and when he ran out of funds, he also ran out of friends, didn't he? His friends were more than happy to help him spend his money. People are like that. And so when he had come to himself, finally, he was in the pigsty, and he wished in himself to eat the food that the swine or the pigs did eat. And as he came to himself, he says, my servants have more food, more bread to spare than I. He says, I'm going to arise and go back to my father's house. That's a great story. Because he came back to his father's house, and before he even reached the doorstep of that father's house, that father came back and welcomed him. So he threw his arms around him, kissed him. He says, that's it, kill the fatted calf. Come and make merry. My son who was once dead is alive again. And he's come back, and it's a great account of reconciliation and restoration. And so they came back, and they were enjoying the company of each other because that father had gone away that way. the son was going away in that way, but the father welcomed back. The father was forgiving toward that son. But you know, there are some of us who haven't had that privilege. Some of us, the shoe is on the opposite foot. Our fathers have disappointed us. They haven't measured up to the picture that's given to us in the Bible. They have been far from spiritual leaders. They might have provided, or maybe they haven't provided. Every audience I speak to, there's a wide range of family history that goes on. And there may be poor spiritual instruction or none at all. There may be poor provision or none at all. There may be a path that should have been forsaken, but it wasn't forsaken. It was subscribed to. There's all these things. In that case, the father, the son or the daughter ought to turn around and forgive the father. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with promise. That's what the scripture tells us. And so rather than holding on to the bitterness and holding on to the grudge and letting it eat us away from the inside, you let that go and commit that to the Lord. Even if there is a forsaking by the father, this is the promise from Psalm 27, verse 10. When my father and my mother forsake me, the Lord will take me up. That's a great promise from Psalm 27, one of the greatest psalms there is that I love reading. There's another verse in Psalm 68, verse 5. Sometimes children lose their parents because of accident or health or whatever. And in Psalm 68, verse 5, it says that God said, I will be a father to the fatherless and a judge of the widows. God is in his holy habitation. God is watching. God knows. Psalm 89, verse 26, he shall cry unto me, and we shall say, God is my father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. And maybe that applies to you as well. There's a lot that God gives to us in his precious word that we just open the pages of it, take the time to read it, we'll be greatly encouraged by God's encouragement to us. God tells us in his word that he's got a picture for us to focus on, a pattern to follow, a path to forsake, a plan to forgive. And one thing I can say this, James 1 tells us that God is our Father if we've trusted him as Savior. If we trusted him as Savior, then we have a responsibility to follow him. He'll never lead us wrong. But don't you want God as your father if you've never trusted him? He's the greatest father you could ever have. The way to have God as your father, not the creator. He created all of us. He creates everybody. He created the atheist. But the atheist doesn't want to acknowledge that. But God to be your father, where there's a relationship, is to ask him to be your father through Christ. The way that happens is you acknowledge your need for Christ and put your faith and trust in Christ and remember the fact that Christ died on the cross for you. If there was no one else on earth but you, Christ would have come here and died on the cross for you. And by trusting his son, God's son, the Lord Jesus, you can have God as your father. And when he's your father, you can cry out, as it tells us in Romans chapter 8, Galatians chapter 4, you can say, Abba, Father. That's the best Father's Day there could ever be, is to ask the Lord Jesus to be your Savior and be brought into the family of God. God adopts you into his family if you just simply trust him, the Lord Jesus and God the Father. And he'll beget you. He'll save you for time and for eternity. Isn't that a wonderful promise that we have from God's Word? What a Father's Day that would be, that you can call God your Father. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray that these words would fall on fertile hearts. That, Father, that you would cause spiritual ears and eyes and hearts to open at the sound of your precious word. Lord, only your Spirit can do these things. And even as birth is a miracle, so too spiritual birth, new life in Christ, is a miracle as well that only comes through you. And so we commit these words to you, Lord, as we go into our day. Help us to be thankful, grateful for all that has been provided for us by our earthly fathers, knowing that we have a heavenly Father who will give things even before we ask. We thank you for this truth. We pray it in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.